Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Pick up in verse 12. We read verse 12 this morning. We read a few of these verses that we're getting ready to read, reread tonight, but we're going to look at them. We didn't go into a lot of detail this morning, but we'll look at them a little bit closer tonight. We did look at how we looked at Paul's infirmity. We looked at that this morning, but we're going to look at it just not real deep, but a little bit deeper tonight. But Galatians chapter 4 and verse 12, we're going to read down through, looks like, verse 20. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Let's pray once more. Dear Heavenly Father, we just ask you to help us understand your word. Take it with us this week, meditate upon it, reread the passages and learn from it and be changed by it. Pray that you'd work on us and work amongst us here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In this passage, Paul, he appeals to their memories, okay? Kind of like he did back in, I believe it was chapter 3 there. The first couple of chapters of the book, when he's establishing his apostleship and his authority, basically what he was doing was saying, remember who I am. Remember who brought you this gospel. Look at my testimony. Look at my life. Look at the witness that I had before you. And he was saying, why are you listening to these Judaizers that are bringing you this new doctrine, this false doctrine of law and grace and adding the law to grace? And he's saying, don't you remember whenever I came to you the kind of person I was and how I preached, and it was sincerity and how it changed you and what the gospel did for you? So the first couple chapters he talks about that, and then he kind of revisits that idea a little bit right here. He brings that up again, and now he's speaking specifically about those people that are bewitching them, those people that are trying to trick them, those people that they're listening to that they shouldn't be listening to. And so basically, again, he's asking them to consider the source. And he's given them specific information on these people that are trying to ensnare them and trick them and get them to go their way and to listen to them and take them away from the truth of the gospel. And so in verse number 12, he points something out. He says, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. What does that mean, you have not injured me at all? Well, we know on the surface, means you've not done anything to me, but why does he say that here? Well, I believe what the apostle's pointing out is he's saying this is not a personal matter. This is not a personal matter between you and I, okay? Though he cares for them and they care for him, we're going to look at that a little bit more here in just a second. What he's saying is it doesn't come down to them betraying Paul. They're betraying the gospel. Okay, it's between them, and it's a matter of them and Christ. You know, basically what he's telling them here is that, you know, this gospel, and he mentions in other books that it was not his gospel. It was given to him by Christ. It wasn't his idea. And so if they are straying from that, if they're trying to do the things of the law and add that to grace, what he's pointing out is, it's not me that you're hurting. It's not me that you're offending. It's God, because it's his gospel. Okay? It's kind of like when people will ask you a question, and it'll be about something spiritual, and they'll say, well, what do you think about such and such? Or, well, how do you think somebody ought to handle this or whatever? Well, we need to, that really doesn't matter what we think or how we feel. Our opinion doesn't matter. We need to take people back to the Bible. And so what I like to say to people sometimes is, I just tell them, I say, well, it doesn't matter what I think. What matters is what God says about it. And so we ought to agree with the Scripture, okay? We ought to think what God thinks and agree with the Bible. And then if somebody says, well, do you think, we need to point out, well, that doesn't matter. We could all think something different. We could all have, and we do have different ideas and opinions and way of doing things. But what matters is, what does God say? What's the Bible say? That's what matters, not what we think. And so really, as somebody, you look at this as like a, we'll just kind of use the church or any church as an illustration, okay? This church or any church as an illustration. Yes, there are times when a pastor or a church member can upset and offend somebody and there are personal matters and people leave. Yeah, that happens, okay? It ought not happen, but it happens. We ought to strive to fix those things whenever they do and try to keep those things from happening, but when they do, try to remedy them and get them taken care of. Okay, that happens. But a lot of times when somebody leaves a church or comes for a little while and just doesn't stay very long, and you know what it is, a lot of times they don't like what's coming out of that book. Okay? There's something in the preaching. Okay? They either thought that it was too harsh, or they didn't like sin being pointed out, or something like that, or they, you know, you've got to, if the pastor stand up there preaching the truth and they get upset and leave, a lot of times people will have excuses, you know, well, it was this, this, this. They don't like to come right out a lot of times and say, well, I didn't like that preaching. I didn't like that Bible. So they come up with some other petty little excuse to leave the church. Well, when you really get right down to it, somebody comes in and then leaves because they don't like what's being preached out of this book. They don't like what the Bible says. It's hard for a pastor not to take that personal. It is. I mean, it's hard for a pastor not to take it personal, because what is a pastor? He's an under-shepherd. He's an overseer of a flock. And so when things like that happen, right away, a pastor starts thinking, did I offend? Did I do something wrong? Was I the problem? You know, and you do kind of take it personal. But what pastors have to remind themselves of, and what you have to remind yourself of, is when people come and they go, we have to remind ourselves, hey, if people left because they didn't like what's in the book, they didn't like what's in the Bible, then it's not personal. They're going to leave any church that preaches the word. They're not going to settle down anywhere that preaches the word. So it's not personal. Sometimes there are personal things that, you know, run people off, but a lot of times it's not. A lot of times it's, hey, it's because people, they don't like what's coming out of here. Because if you're in a church for the right reasons, if you're here because you're here to worship God and you're here to learn His Word and to grow and to work together with other fellow laborers and everything, do you know that that makes it possible to overlook all that petty stuff, or get that petty stuff worked out? Because if you're here for the right reasons, then we have the kind of love we ought to have. And when somebody offends somebody, we just get that worked out and move on. Oh, that we would see our church as our homes. You know, if people walked out on their marriages and walked out on their homes for some of the petty little reasons that people walk out of a church, we'd have a worse divorce rate than what we already have in our country. It just doesn't take anything for people to leave a church nowadays. And so the thing is, when it happens, sometimes it can be we're kind of tempted sometimes to take that personal, but really it's not. Unless somebody has purposely hurt somebody, but a lot of times that's not it. A lot of times it's not they're just not here for the right reasons. And then they leave. And so Paul is saying here to them, he's saying, look, you've not done anything to me. You've not injured me. It's not my gospel. These are the words of Christ that I have preached to you. You are disobeying Christ. This is between you and him. It's not a personal matter. But at the same time, though they're not doing anything personally to him, you notice as we read in this passage, it still affects him personally, doesn't it? Because he talks about how he's worried about him and how he's concerned about him. It's not a personal matter. They're not doing this to him, but because he loves them, that makes it personal. That's what I was saying a while ago with pastors. You know, somebody will leave a church, and it won't be because the pastor did anything specifically to them or somebody did something specifically to them in the church. And we know that, but we still kind of sometimes take it personal. We have to remember now that's, you know, they didn't leave because of anything anybody did. They left because of, you know, they didn't want to hear the preaching. But we still kind of, it still feels personal. We still take it that way sometimes. It still looks that way sometimes. You know why? Because we care about each other. We're family. Care about one another. Want to take care of one another. And so we're going to take things personal. It's going to feel that way. But he's pointing out here, you're not doing this to me. He says, you have not injured me at all. Okay? Now, there is another problem. There is another problem here. And that is that sometimes, so while we're on this, while we're talking about this, sometimes, okay, Paul says, not a personal matter. It isn't something you did to me. But how often do Christians worry more about if they have offended the pastor or another Christian, worry more about that than they do, have I offended God? Okay? So here it's not a personal matter, but oftentimes people will take that, they will make things personal, and they will worry more about offending the pastor that's standing up and preaching the word than they worry about offending God who wrote the word. Okay? And he's trying to point them to, this is a matter between you and God, how you're treating God, how you're treating His Word. And that's what really matters. In verses 13 through 15, we just read about his infirmity of the flesh, this thorn in the flesh that he had, that he mentions elsewhere in Scripture. And so here he's talking about that, and he's saying that they did not despise him of that. They didn't have a problem with him because of that. That didn't bother them. As a matter of fact, they felt for him, and they cared about him. And he said here that if you could have given me your own eyes, you would have done that. It shows the care and the love that they had one toward another. Now, there's a reason why he's laying all this out. He's pointing out here, let's just read him again. He says, verse 13, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. Now that's interesting because he says, through infirmity of the flesh. Okay? So there was something, this infirmity that he had that made it difficult for him to preach, but he went ahead and preached anyhow. Ask any preacher who gets up on a Sunday morning and just isn't feeling good. He knows he's not sick. He knows it's not bad enough to call in the replacements. But, you know, he knows he doesn't have the flu or anything like that. But, man, he's just, you know, he wakes up with a migraine or something like that. I've been sitting here before and we'll be in the song service and I'll get a migraine. When I get them, a lot of people get them this way. When I get them, it affects my vision first. And so for about 30 minutes, about 20 to 30 minutes, I get these colored little, you know, lights. And yours do that too, don't they, Carol? So, and a lot of people I've talked to get them like that. I remember I had these things for years and didn't know what they were. First one I had, I was younger than Colin and Ashton. I was pretty little. And I thought I was going blind. You know, my eyes started messing up. And you get these blind spots, and then you see these colors, and they kind of, if you've had one, you know exactly what I'm saying. If you're not, well, it just sounds weird to you. But things start missing. You'll look at somebody and one eyeball will be there and one will be gone. It is. This part of their face will be there and this part will be gone. And I tell you, you get this, they call it the aura, the migraine aura. You get this weird feeling. And here's what it is. Here's the best way to explain it. You ever had, like when you were a kid, somebody stand, you put your hands like this and somebody stands behind you and puts their arms through and it's a game that you play, you talk and they're doing the motions and you're looking down and it's not your hands. You get the migraine aura, that's how it feels. It does. They don't even look like your own hands. About 20, 30 minutes later, all that clears up, and then the pain comes. And sometimes I don't get any pain. I just get the eyes, and sometimes I get pain. I've been sitting up here, song service start, and here come the eyes. Oh, great. I've been in the middle of a sermon before, and there it comes. You know, and I think I've told you before, I'm having a hard time reading this. I can't see it. But you know what? I believe that that's what Paul's talking about here, through his infirmity of the flesh. You got to just go ahead and preach. You know, we're not going to stop and shut things down. Preacher gets up in the morning and just not feeling good, but he knows he doesn't have, you know, he knows it's not the flu or anything like that. Got to go and preach. So Paul's saying, look, you know how I came and I preached no matter what. I had this infirmity, but I went ahead and I preached. And so he's not bragging. He's just pointing out his concern for them and his care for them and his treatment of them. He's saying, you know, what it was like when I was there. And he's saying, you know, because you would have given me your own eyes. You would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. So basically, as he's going down through these verses here, he says, in my temptation, which was in my flesh, he despised not nor rejected, but received me as the angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Man, they loved Paul. He says, you treated me as though I were an angel or Christ himself. They loved him. Then he says, where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Okay, what's all this about? Well, he's pointing out the fact that they're brethren that love each other. He's saying, look, we're family. We love each other. You know that when I came and preached to you, I cared about you and I preached through that infirmity that I have. And I know that you loved me because you would have given me your own eyes if you could have. I think that I could, I don't want to do without any of my senses, but I've always thought that, you know, if I had to choose, I'd let go of my eyesight last. You know, if you can't hear, you can still, you know, you can use your eyes to communicate. Okay, if you can't hear, you can do sign language. You can still read. If you can't speak, the same way, you can do sign language. You could still read. But with your eyesight gone, that takes away a lot of that, doesn't it? You know, I've always said, boy, if I had to lose one of my senses, I'd rather lose anything but my eyesight. Well, my sense of taste is probably about equal with that because I like to eat. I really like to eat. And I like food that looks good too. You know, I get hungry just looking at a menu. But anyhow, eyesight. Boy, it's precious to all of us, isn't it? It's very important. Our eyesight is. You know, you want to see the beauty around you. You want to watch your children and your grandchildren grow up and you want to see beautiful sunsets and sunrises and the changing of the seasons. You just want to be able, and for protection. Well, if you can't see, it makes you awful vulnerable. You know, a person could sneak up, if you could still hear, they might be able to sneak up on you a little bit easier than if you couldn't see them. It makes you vulnerable. I don't know if you're like me. The kids and I have talked about this before, but you ever have these crazy things that happen often in your dreams? The kids and I have talked about this. We always have these crazy things that happen often in our dreams. What I mean, for an example, what I mean is I'll get in a fight with somebody in a dream, and my hands are like lead. I can't throw a punch. I can't defend myself. It's like you're underwater trying to fight somebody off and you just can't. Or everything's in slow motion and you just can't land a punch. I keep having this dream where I'm driving and I get the brake pedal all the way down to the floor and it slows the vehicle down but won't completely stop it. And I'm never flying down the road. I'm always inching up to somebody's car or to the edge of a cliff. It's always real slow. Well, I bring that up because of this. Sometimes I have these dreams where something's going on. I'm in danger. And in the dream, I can't get my eyes open. I can't see what's going on. I had one this afternoon. I laid down with Clayson for a little while, and I had a dream that I was back here in this office, and some people busted in the door. And I can't even see them to fend them off. You know, I mean, I'm like, I can't get my eyes open. I have dreams like that all the time. It's crazy. In the dream, I'm terrified. You know why? I'm not aware of what's going on. I can't see. I can't see what's going on around me. So our eyesight is very precious to us. It means so much to us. And he's saying, you would have given me your very eyesight. You would have given me your eyes if it had been possible. He said, I had this infirmity, but I preached because I loved you. You would have given me your eyes because you loved me. He's bringing all of that to their memory. He's basically bringing up, you love me. We love one another. We're brethren. You've proven your concern for me. He's proven his by preaching through that infirmity. They have proven their concern for him by being willing to give their own eyesight for him. And so then they're concerned about him physically. How much more concerned is he for them spiritually? If they had that kind of concern for him physically, he's concerned for them spiritually. He's calling on them to think about the relationship that he has with them, their mutual love and care and concern. Then he comes to verse 16 and he says, remember, after bringing up all that about their love and care and concern one for another, he says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Are things different now because I'm telling you the truth? You loved me. We're brethren. We're friends. Now, have things changed just because I'm telling you something that you don't really want to hear because you're being reprimanded? When I, you know, he said to them in chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Okay, he had to use some stern language with them to wake them up. And so his question is, I'm giving you the truth. It's not something that you really want to hear. So are we enemies now? Do you think I don't love you now? Is there a problem between us now? No one. His care and concern for them and how much he meant to them. They should have known that he had their best interest at heart. They should have known the way that he came to them and preached unto them through that infirmity that he was concerned for them spiritually. In 1 Thessalonians, I think it is, that we studied on Wednesday nights, he pointed out, no, it's second. It's second. He pointed out that whenever we were with you, we worked and we earned our own bread and we didn't take anything from you. We didn't require that you take care of us. And what he's pointing out there is he's saying to the Thessalonians, he's saying we did that so you would know that we came just to give you the gospel, not to make money off of you, not to advance our position. We came and we took care of ourselves just because we were concerned about you spiritually. And then he points out the same thing to the Galatians and he says, look at the sacrifice. Look at the fact that through infirmity and through this thing that I had, I preached and then you loved me and cared for me so much. So are things different now because the words coming out of my mouth, are firm? They're kind of harsh? It's not exactly maybe what you were wanting. You ever gone and... I tell you, it's... I don't know if every pastor has this struggle. No, I don't think that everyone does because I've met some pastors that... I'm not trying to be mean, but I've met some pastors that just didn't care. They just didn't care about the feelings of people. They just don't. But a lot of pastors, the struggle is this. How do we give them this truth that they need to hear, but at the same time care about them and not want to hurt them and not want to upset them? We're not talking about being people pleasers here. We're talking about caring for one another. We're talking about how do we administer this and let it do the work, and at the same time let people know, hey, this is for our own good. We love you. Well, you just obey the Scripture. You just obey the Scripture. You just show that kindness and that brotherly love towards one another the way that Christ did, and you preach the way that Christ did. And you just hope that people open their eyes and realize, hey, what I'm being told from God's Word, it's what I need to hear. And it's coming from somebody that loves me. It's coming from somebody. You ever said to somebody, maybe you and your spouse or you and one of your kids or something, somebody will take something the wrong way. You'll say something and then they'll get upset. And then what you say back to them is something like this: why would you think I would say that to you? Why would you think I meant it that way? Why would you? You know what you kind of mean? I love you. Why would I mean it that way? Well, that's how you said it. Well, you ought to know I didn't mean it that way. You ought to know I love you. Well, that's how things come out sometimes. You know, somebody, I don't hardly do any counseling. Mostly what we have here is before and after church or things like that. Some of you will have, you know, questions, Bible questions or just situational questions and everything. But as far as like sitting down and counseling sessions, I just don't have much of that here. This is a what you call a low maintenance group. I think that we preach the word and we take it and we deal with it and we ask questions to clarify things, you know. I just don't have people calling and knocking on the door all the time with a big bucket full of troubles. I'm there for you if you do. Bring your bucket. You know, I'm there for you if you do. But I'm just saying that's not where we're at here. You know, we just don't have a lot of that here. I think, God works on us through the preaching. But when somebody does want to talk, they'd like to talk to you about something, there's almost this fear that washes over. You're like, oh man, what's is there something wrong? Is there a problem? But you hope that people realize if they come in and sit down and you say, well, you know what? Here's what the Bible says. You just pray that they realize you're just giving them what the Bible says because you love them and you care about them. I think we've got a pretty good group that wants what the Bible says and realizes that we love each other. But who gave us this word? God. And He loves us and He takes care of us. Okay? But He's saying here, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Is there some kind of problem now just because what I'm saying is something that maybe you're not all that crazy about hearing? But you know that if someone loves you, they'll tell you what you need to hear, whether you like hearing it or not. You've heard that before. And it needs to be said again. If somebody loves you, they're going to tell you what you need to hear and not what you want to hear. And sometimes what you need to hear, you want to hear, and sometimes you don't really want to hear it, but you need to hear it. And if we love each other, we'll be honest with each other. We'll be up front with one another. We'll take one another to the Word. And we won't try to please one another. We'll just try to please Christ. You know, the pastor, the Sunday school teacher, the evangelist, he'll just try to please Christ, and the people will receive it in that manner. And whenever it hurts, they'll say, well, that's not him hurting me. That's the Word. That's the sword doing its work on me. It really is not that hard to realize whenever it's God doing the work or a preacher or a man getting on a soapbox and spewing his opinion and offending and hurting people. You've heard me say this before. if I preach the word, anybody that stands up here, whether it's me or a guest, or if we preach the word, if you help one another out and take one another to the word, and the other person is bothered or the sword cuts in deep, we love one another and we hate to see that pain, but we don't apologize for it because it's the word. But if we get in the flesh and we hurt one another out of our flesh, you know, being vindictive or gossip or talking about somebody or just being mean, that is on us. And that is our fault. And we do need to repent of that and fix that with one another. We do need to apologize for that because we got out of the word. We got in the flesh. But Paul stayed in the word. He took them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what he's telling them is exactly what they need to hear. Galatians, who are you listening to? What you're listening to is not correct. Somebody is trying to lead you down the wrong path. Preachers are faced with that today. Somebody comes in and they will. We had a visitor here for a little while that was kept bringing up these names. Have you listened to so and so? Have you read so and so's books? And they weren't here very long. They weren't here very long at all. But I got to looking to who this person was that they were talking about, and it was bad news. You know, it was false gospel, and it was going to lead them down the wrong path. And so I thought, well, if that comes up again, I'm going to have to say something. Going to have to deal with this so that it doesn't spread through the church, and to try to help that person. And then they haven't been back since then. Nothing happened. We didn't make them mad or anything. They just didn't come back. But Paul is basically saying here, he's saying, look, what you're listening to isn't right. Who you're listening to, it's not right. And here's the truth, and here's what you need to listen to. And it's obviously he's concerned about them maybe bristling up or getting upset. And he's saying, look, am I your enemy now because I'm telling you the truth? But if somebody loves you, they will tell you the truth. They will tell you what you need to hear. Proverbs 27:6. Says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I think that's one of the best cross references to this verse in Galatians that I know of. A friend that loves you enough to tell you what you need to hear, even if it hurts. But beware of the person who won't tell you that, because they're afraid of offending you. Beware of the person that wants to sugarcoat everything and make everything easy on you. That won't do you any good. Okay? If you say, well, you know what, I'm going to make things easier. I'm going to kind of, you know, not really go that route. I don't want to upset them. I don't want to offend them. That isn't love, and it's not going to help them in the long run. Reminds me of the story about the lady that had this pet squirrel. And she kept it in the house, and it liked to eat pecans. And she would buy these bags of pecans or walnuts or something like that and give it to the squirrel, and he'd crack them open and everything. And so she's in the store one day, and she sees shelled pecans. Okay? And she thinks, well, then my little squirrel won't have to do any work. Then he can just eat all the pecans he wants. Well, his teeth grew long, because that's how, you know, rabbits and squirrels, and, you know, teeth grew long, and it got fat and got sick, and she takes it to the vet. And he said, well, you've been feeding them. And she said, and he said, well, that shouldn't do it. And so she tells him, well, it's the kind without the shells. And he says, well, why'd you do that? So, oh, I like the little squirrel, and it was made things easier. And he said, well, you're loving this squirrel to death. He needs to do, now he doesn't have to do any work, and his teeth are growing long, and he's getting fat, and he's gonna die. You've loved him to to death. You're about to love this squirrel to death because you didn't want it to have any hardships. That's a silly story, but let's think about it. When you want to remove every discomfort from somebody's life, that's not really love. Because there are obstacles and discomforts and things in this life that we need to feel to make us stronger and to help us rely more on Christ. You know, there's not a person in here who ever took their child in to get a shot when they were sick that smiled or giggled or laughed when they got the shot. You tightened up because you knew they didn't, especially when they're real little. Remember when they were real little? Well, so they probably didn't give as, you know, maybe some of you parents, I don't know. Maybe they didn't give as many shots. But I remember when the oldest three were little, it seemed like they were always sticking them with something. Always sticking them with something. Clayson's not been stuck once. I know this is funny because he's sick right now. But so far, he's not had any vaccinations and he's our healthiest child. He's the healthiest we've ever had. But anyhow, I remember taking the first three in there, and they're sitting up there. They're like, you know, 7, 8 months, and, you know, they're sitting up trying not to fall over and everything, and that nurse comes in there, and they're just sitting there, and they're watching. Man, it kind of hurts me just to think about how they'd sit there, and they're just watching. They don't know what's going on. Then that thing hits, and they go, you know, that pain creeps. Didn't that kill you? Like, oh, man. But you know what? You thought, it's going to help them. It's going to keep them healthy. You know, it's going to keep them from, you know, get tetanus or something like that. You know, we'd rather that little prick than lockjaw, you know, when they get cut on something. It hurts. It hurts. But it's needed, isn't it? Okay, so faithful are the wounds of a friend. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So basically, true love is honest love that'll tell you what you need to hear, whether it's comfortable or not. So why would we bristle up? Well, because man, by nature, doesn't want anybody. We don't want anybody correcting us. We don't want anybody telling us what we want to do, what we ought to do. It's so bad, the pride is, that we'll get angry with someone that loves us that's just trying to help us. But look, beware of the pastor, the family member, the friend who cares more about your happiness than your holiness. You know what Christ cares about? He cares about our holiness. Pardon me. He's concerned with us being holy. He's concerned. He gives us joy and happiness changes. But Christ is concerned with us being holy. People say, well, I think God just wants me happy. You can't find that in Scripture. You'll find that a saved person has joy unspeakable and full of glory, but God wants us to be holy. We do have happiness, but it changes. It comes and goes. God is concerned with us being holy, and we ought to be concerned with one another being holy. Beware of the person who cares more about your feelings and your happiness than they do where you stand before God and your holiness. A true friend, like Paul was to the Galatians, will say, you know what, this hurts, but you need it. It's good for you in the long run. If I worry about your feelings and don't give you this, it's going to be bad for you, and that's not really love. That's not love at all. Beware of the person that cares more about you being pleased with them than they do Christ being pleased with you. Let me say that again. Beware of the person, whether it's a pastor or a friend or whatever, that cares more about how you feel toward them and whether or not you are pleased with them than they care about how Christ, whether or not he's pleased with what's going on in your life. Okay? Beware of that person. No one enjoys discipline in their children, but why do we do it? We do it out of love. Like I said, the shots, nobody enjoys that, but if we think it's going to help. I mentioned Clayson a second ago. Right now with this little bug that's going around, you know, that he has, or something about this medicine they've got him on. It's just, the medicine itself is just not, he's having a hard time taking it. You know, it just, it goes in, and then a couple seconds later, it just comes right back out. Now, if you know Clayson, you know part of it's probably just the taste, and you know he works himself up, but he just can't hardly keep that medicine down. And so you get that stuff out. You get that stuff out, or you just tell him, hey, it's time to take the medicine, and then it begins. He doesn't throw a big fit or fall on the floor or anything, but it's, oh, well, you know, he starts crying because the stuff's nasty, and he ends up getting sick every time, and you're like, oh, come on, you just got to take it, you just got to take it. And sometimes, we didn't have to do this to him, but, you know, sometimes parents have to do this. Their kids don't want to take the medicine or anything. Sometimes what do you have to do? You got to do some nose pinching, don't you? You're all laughing because you've pinched some noses before. You know, works on kids and dogs. You grab them by the snout, kids or dogs. You grab them by, put that medicine there, grab them by the snout, and I tell you what else works, blow in their face. Then they got it. They got to take it down. That works more with dogs. Usually with kids, you just have to pinch their noses. Okay? Those of you without kids are like, you bunch of barbarians. You just pinch their noses and they got to do something, right? All they can do is swallow, so it goes down. You don't like doing that, but you know you got to get that stuff in them to get that fever down, don't you? You don't like putting them in that cold bathtub. You don't like a cold bathtub, but you know, hey, to get that fever down. It's what they need. It's what they need. And finally, he talks specifically about these people. He says, he moves to these Judaizers that are bewitching him. He says, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them, but it is good to be zealously affected in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail and birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now, and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. You know what? I think we're gonna finish right there because this next section here of Scripture, if I get into this and expound on this the way that I would like to, then that's going to take a few minutes, and I think that this could be a good stopping point here. So we're going to talk about both tonight, but we talked about Paul and his love and concern for these people. And, you know, if somebody loves you, they're going to tell you the truth. And so accept it. Don't bristle up and get mad. Accept it as coming from a loving hand, okay? It's like an old saying, don't bite the hand that feeds you, okay? If somebody loves you and cares for you, why would you get upset with them? You ought to know that they have your best interest at heart. And so this is a good stopping point. We'll stop right there, and then Sunday morning we'll go into the next part where it shifts, because now he's dealt with his relationship with them, and now what he's going to deal with is he's going to talk specifically about those people that are affecting them. And he's talked about one, now he's going to talk about the other, and that'd be a good place to stop. We'll look at that Sunday morning, because like I said, it'll take a few minutes to really dig into that, so we will just do that later. So we'll close with this. We'll just close with prayer here in a minute. We won't have a hymn this evening, but we'll close with this. We'll close with this. Who are we listening to? And we'll look at that again Sunday morning too, but right now, who are we listening to? And do we ever despise or bristle up or get angry with someone who's just trying to help? I mean, come on, you've had that before. You've tried to help somebody and it blew up in your face. And you say, that's it. That's the last time I try to help somebody. And you know just as well as everybody else, you don't mean that, because the next sad soul that comes along, you're going to try to help them. Because you love people, okay? But what do we often say? What do we often say when we try to help somebody and we just care about them and love them, and then they get upset with us? What do we often say? We say this. You know, I was just trying to help because I love you. Don't you think Paul could say that to the Galatians? I'm just trying to help because I love you. Am I your enemy now? Am I your enemy now? You know, my children one day, your children will look back and they'll remember things about their parents. Apparently, I know what Colin's going to remember. I walked into the living room today, and sitting there on the table by my chair, you know, we just got home, and Amy had lunch ready, had this big pot of deer stew, and we were getting ready to dig into it and everything. But I walk in the living room, and I've got a bag of those individual Reese cups. The only thing more dangerous are the ones, the little bitty ones that are already unwrapped. Because then you just open the bag and... So anyhow, I've not, but I've thought about it. Come in, I've got a bag of those, and I reach in, I grab a few. I know you wouldn't tell by looking at me, I eat like this, but anyhow, I go in there, and I grabbed a couple of those. And I said, Clayson, come here. I was thinking he already ate lunch. And I said, Clayson, come here. And I opened one up and gave it to him, and Colin's like, where's mine? And I said, well, I said, you haven't eaten yet, and Clayson has. And he's kind of got this look like, yeah, neither of you. And I said, and the other thing is, I'm the dad. And I said, trust me, man, when you are the dad, you're going to love it. I said, you'll remember all this, and you're going to love it. You'll be like, well, Dad was right. We got all this, you know. Colin says to me, as he's like his mother and thinks he's funny, he says, I'm going to be the best dad ever. He says, I'm going to work out and stay in shape. And so apparently when Colin grows up and looks back, it's going to be, boy, I remember that fat slob of a dad that I had and just sat around eating Reese cups and drinking Pepsis and, yeah. And yeah, I think that's what Colin is going to remember. And you know what? That's fine, because I'm the one that gets to eat the Reese cups and drink the Pepsis whenever I want. But anyhow, I told you that goofy story to tell you this. Your children will look back and they will remember things. And they'll remember the fun things that you did, and they'll remember, you know, board games and when you took them hunting and fishing or wherever you take your kids. You know, they'll remember things like that, and they'll have those good memories. And but you know, if you love your kids and you discipline correctly, then the hope is that they'll also look back and say, well, I really hated that discipline. I really hated it when I got in trouble for that, but I get it now. I understand it now. Dad was right. Mom was right. I thought they were being so unreasonable and so mean, but they were right. And wouldn't it make discipline so much easier if we could remember that in the middle of it? Wouldn't it? When we're being chastened by the Lord, or whenever somebody like Paul brings us the word and says, look, here's what you need to hear, and it hurts, wouldn't it make it a little bit easier if we could remember, you know what, this person loves me and I need this. But why is he addressing the Galatians like this, verse 16, am I become your enemy? You know why? Because here's what people do. It's part of our nature. Here's what we do. We hear it, and then we do like kids that get upset. No, Mom and Dad hate me, and they whipped me, and all this, you know. And it takes a while for us to look back. Wouldn't it make things a lot easier if we would remember while we're being rebuked or being disciplined? Wouldn't it help us if we would realize, you know what, this is, I just need to learn from this because this is what I need. So what is our response to people whenever they come to us like that? I'll close with this verse, Proverbs 27:5. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Don't despise the person that just is trying to help for your good, and they have your good at heart. Be cautious of the person who isn't willing to do that. Be cautious of that person. Let's go ahead and close.